Evening, everyone. Good to see some money out on Christmas Eve. Alright. And let's open a Bible for Luke chapter 2, please. And while you're doing that, I guess I have some announcements to make. First of all, we certainly appreciated the Christmas program. It was worth the trip to Rochester to come and see our Christmas program here at Blaisdell. It was really a good program, and certainly appreciate all the hard work of the teachers and everybody that participated in that program. There are very few assemblies, I can assure you, that put on a Christmas program like you do here at Blaisdell. It was really a great program. And then secondly, we'd also like to thank you for your fellowship with us during the past month. We received various gifts through the chapel and certainly appreciate all your sacrifice and love and fellowship during this month. And also, David Roger asked me to announce that he is going to be spending Christmas with his in-laws in St. Catharines, and on Sunday afternoon driving to Camp Lalilai to the Snowasis. And if there's anybody that needs a ride to the Snowasis, please see me afterwards. He can take three more people with him, and he will bring you back here to Blaisdell on his way home to Rochester after the Snowasis. So if anyone who needs a ride to the Snowasis, please see me afterwards, and then we'll call David on Saturday and let him know how many he's to pick up here at the chapel at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Any more announcements? I guess that's all. I also have some handouts for the ones who are in the teacher training session on Thursday nights. So afterwards, please see me up here at the front, those of you who are in taking the teacher training series on Thursday nights. Okay, let's read from Luke chapter 2 tonight, and let's read responsibly from Luke chapter 2, verse 26 through verse 47. Luke chapter 1, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 1, and verse 26 to verse 47. And tonight we're going to speak a little bit on Christmas yet. And thinking that Christmas is a time of many things, but that Christmas is especially a time for fathers. We talked about the fathers the other night. And it's also a time for mothers. And what else is it a time for? Children. We have some new children here. I thought we'd have more children here tonight. But anyway, we're all children of somebody somewhere along the line. And Christmas is a time for children. Let's read part of the Christmas story tonight, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to verse 47, and let's read it responsively, please. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And they said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And there arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Lord, bless to us this reading of His Word tonight. Now, just by way of review, we talked about Joseph, that Joseph was the one whom the Lord chose to be the guardian of our Lord Jesus Christ as His earthly father, His earthly guardian. And we talked about a number of things with Joseph. And just before we talk about Joseph, we said that Christmas is a time for many things, and it's a time for fathers. Now, what does your father do at Christmas time? Pays the bills. Dad's always got the right answer, you know. You know, Dad, he only costs a little supply of money, right? Dad pays the bills. That's right. And some dads keep paying the bills for the next 12 months. But, you know, I suppose even in that, our earthly fathers are supposed to be an image of our heavenly father. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and we can't get away from it, can we? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who really stands behind us, as earthly fathers stand behind their children. But what else do fathers do at Christmas time? You cook breakfast. Don't tell anybody that. Okay, what else do fathers do at Christmas time? But the tree, okay, lots of things, right? Alright, a traditional thing in my family when I was little growing up was that my dad, after work, he'd come home and he'd pick us up and he'd take all our presents to all the relatives and pick up their presents for us and make the rounds and come home and decorate the tree, and that was traditional in our family when we were growing up. But at the first Christmas, Joseph, as we said, did a number of things that were very important for him and Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of a man was Joseph? Very quickly, by way of review. Remember? Pardon? He was righteous. He feared God, didn't he? He was a righteous man. He was a man who lived according to the Word of God. Anything else?
He didn't say too much.
He didn't say too much. He didn't have much to say. But as the saying goes, the waters run deep. He did a lot of thinking, didn't he? And in the presence of God, what did that result in? Obedience to the Word of God. He didn't back down. What else? He was just. He was humble. Heart for David. He was willing to do what? He was willing to take her as a wife and bear whatever social stigma might be involved in marrying her, even though she was with child. And even Joseph knew that that child was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but probably not too many other people did. And of course, he would be the one who would raise the Lord, who would bear much greater stigma of undergoing the suffering of the death of the cross, even though he did not deserve that suffering. Okay, let's go on to Christmas for mothers. Christmas is a time for mothers. What do mothers do at Christmas? Pardon? Bake. We got lots of bakes. Okay. Mothers do lots of baking, and that's what we're really thankful for, that they know how to bake well and feed us well at Christmas time. What else do mothers do at Christmas time? Shopping. Take the kids shopping, and they guide them in their selection of gifts, maybe. What else do they do? Out the cards, okay? lots to do at Christmas time for mothers. Well, at the first Christmas, Mary was chosen to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's just look at a couple things concerning Mary as to what kind of a woman she was. In the first place, in a number of places, at least four verses, we're told that the woman that was chosen to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ was a virgin. And the Lord makes it very clear that he places his reward upon the young ladies who are willing to get to the marriage altar and still be virgins. The scripture places a high premium and a great reward on moral purity. You know, we're living in a world which has just kicked over all the traces of moral purity. And to feel good, gals and fellas, that's the world that we live in. But Mary was a very special person before God, and over again it's said that she was a virgin before she was married. And so Joseph, who was also a just man, and as we said the other night, a man of self-control, was able to take this young lady to be his wife. And he even didn't know her as his wife until almost a year after they were married and Mary had given birth to her firstborn child. So the scriptures really do place a high premium on moral purity. Know you young ladies are the ones who set the standard in your relationship with your boyfriends in your dating. You're the ones that are going to have to set the standard if the fellow doesn't set it. And Mary, I'm sure, was a young lady who before God in a relationship to Joseph was the picture and the model of purity and of holiness. And God placed a very high premium upon that. We're also told about Mary that she, in verse 34, it says, when the angel announced the birth of the Lord Jesus to her, she said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now Mary was a young lady who asked questions. And we were talking about that in the future training classes. You don't learn anything in this life unless you're willing to ask some questions, right? She was willing to ask questions. She had an inquiring spirit about her. And when she didn't know the answer to this problem that was confronting her, that she was going to give birth to a child, and yet she had no male relation with Joseph, she said, "How can this be, seeing I don't know a man?" She inquired of the Lord. She went to the Lord for an answer. And the Lord gave her an answer. Now Mary was a young lady who received spiritual direction and explanation concerning the guidance of the Holy Spirit in her life. How necessary that is, not only for the young ladies, but for all of us, isn't it? To receive spiritual direction and to know by experience the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit operated in Mary's life in a very unique way. She conceived by the Holy Spirit. And in a spiritual sense, all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior have been born of the Holy Spirit of God. Christ has been born in us by the Holy Spirit. Not in the physical sense that Christ was born in Mary, but in the spiritual sense that he is born in our own hearts through the operation of the Holy Spirit. We're born from above into Christ Jesus by the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, the child that she brought into the world, the Christ child, would be the one who would be totally guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Time and time again, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The words that I speak unto you are not my words, but the Father's which sent me." And those words were spoken in the fullness and energy of the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 38, we're told that Mary said, after the angel explained it to her, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." The word handmaid here means a slave girl. You know, in a country that still had slavery, and even in our own country, 100 years ago or so, when there was slavery, a slave is a person that has absolutely no rights. And this year, word is used of Mary, she's the Apostle Paul, she's of Peter, she's of many of the servants of the Lord in the Bible, that a slave girl has no rights. And Mary presented herself to the Lord as a slave girl. Behold, a handmaid of the Lord. What an attitude for Mary to have before her Lord and her God in the presence of this angel. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself, he was made in the form of man, and he was made in the form of a servant. He found in fashion as a man, he became obedient as a servant. And the child that this young lady was to bear and bring forth into the world certainly had in her own mother the example of the servant attitude that he so perfectly exemplified in his life. A servant, a slave, has no rights. So often we demand our rights, don't we? And that's what this world is more and more demanding. Demanding their rights. Rights for everything under the sun. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, we're not of this world. We're not here to demand our rights. Mary was the handmaid, the slave girl of the Lord. And the Lord did with her as he saw fit, and she allowed him to operate in her life. There's something in our life that we're demanding. We're not exemplifying the attitude of a servant, a handmaid of the Lord. Mary exemplified this, and so did our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the last two verses we read that Mary was a joyous soul. That's what Christmas is all about, right? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. And we're so often so joyful at Christmas time together, and yet, all of our lives, we're to be joyous. Mary was a joyous soul. She rejoiced in God. It says in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And I'm sure in that little home of Nazareth that there was lots of singing from the kitchen of Mary. And I'm happy that the Lord has given me a wife who was joyful in spirit. And you know, you really need to be joyful in spirit. And it's good to hear, you know, from the kitchen, you know, every once in a while. Don't humming or singing or trying to whistle a tune. And whistling is for men, but anyway, she whistles once in a while. But to be joyous in spirit. And you know, it's very important. And I know that the Lord Jesus Christ grew up in that home, and he often heard his mother rejoicing in the Lord. Boy, did she ever have a lot to rejoice in. She had the privilege of giving birth to the Savior, the Messiah. You know, joy and rejoicing and singing and praise can be very important in our lives. Very important. It is very important. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in his love, rejoiced in spirit. People have often said that they never hear the Lord. There's no passage in the Gospel about the Lord laughing or smiling. Not true. A number of passages, especially Luke chapter 10, the Lord rejoiced in spirit and prayer. And he rejoiced before his Father, and he says, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. He rejoiced in spirit before his God. He was a rejoicing soul. And it's so important for mothers to be rejoicing souls, to sing to your children and to praise the Lord in the home. And Mary was that kind of a girl. But Christmas is also a time for children. And what do children do at Christmas time? Nothing. Right? Pardon? Good. Well, I don't have that on my list, but that's a good one to add. What else do children do at Christmas time? Come on, children. Some of you out there. Should be a lot more. What happened with children tonight?
Decorate the tree.
Okay. Decorate the tree. And what else? Wrap gifts. Good. All right. What else? Open gifts. Think you're going to give me gifts this Christmas? Open gifts. Okay. Christmas is a time for children to receive presents, to give presents, and to participate in all the joy of Christmas. Lots of expectation. What am I going to get for Christmas, right? Am I going to get what I think I'm going to get? Right? Lots of expectation at Christmas time. But you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he received some gifts at Christmas time too. You know that? What gifts did the Lord receive at Christmas? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay. Now they weren't cheapies, were they? Boy, were these gifts. This was the real thing. Gold. How'd you like to have some gold for Christmas? Price of gold today, I don't think anybody's going to get much gold, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Lord Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation, I counsel thee to buy of me gold. Try in the fire. Gold represents to us true values. Once upon a time, in the year I was born, up until the year I was born, the United States economy was based on the gold standard. But when I was born, we took it off the gold standard. Some people are trying to get us back on the gold standard. I don't think we'll ever be able to do that. But gold represents true value. Because pure gold is essential element, an essential precious metal. And it represents deity in the Bible. It represents something that when it's put through the fire is purified. And it's a pure substance. Gold. Our Lord Jesus Christ received gold.
But not at his birth.
Not at his birth, but as part of the Christmas story. About 2 years later, maybe, year and a half later. Okay, we're talking about the coming of the Lord. Thank you for that question. And the rest of the time is not specifically Christmas, but it has to do with the coming of the Savior into the world. And his coming is recognized by men who recognize true value. We have come to worship him. And they recognized in him the true King, and they came to worship him. He also received frankincense. I often wonder what that word frankincense means. Kind of a hard word, but as I understand, frankincense was a substance that was got from the sap of a tree. We cut the tree with a knife, and out came a glittering white substance. And that glittering white substance, that incense, when it was placed in the fire, burned very freely. That's what the word frank means, you know? I told him frankly. He was very frank with me. He was free. He was open. That's where actually the word frankincense comes from. It was an incense that burned freely when it was placed in the fire. It burned long, it burned brightly, and it burned freely. And that reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, heavenly origin, and his place before God as the one who represents us before God as our mediator. As so often the perfume ascending in the presence of God represented the prayers of the Lord and his people. And then what does myrrh mean? Anybody know what myrrh means? Okay, the word myrrh in itself is the word we get our word bitter from. And it represents bitter. And the Lord Jesus didn't only receive myrrh at his coming in Bethlehem, but he received myrrh 5 times during his lifetime. Not as a gift from the wise men all the time, the first time it was that, but he received myrrh in another form, an anointment, when he was anointed in the house of Simon. He received myrrh when he was anointed by Mary. Another form of myrrh. He received myrrh when else? On the cross. Myrrh mingled with God, right? What a gift that was. It really was given as a gift, a sort of a mercy, maybe a mockery, to alleviate the sufferings of the cross. Did the Lord take it? He didn't take it, did he? Only time he refused a gift. I wonder how many of you are going to refuse any gifts this Christmas. You think you're going to refuse a gift this Christmas? There's going to be lots of people that are going to refuse a gift this Christmas. And that's the gift that God has prepared for us. The gift of eternal life. Let's be sure we don't refuse that gift. Because that's the most precious gift of all. And of course, the last time the Lord received myrrh was when he was buried. And Nicodemus and Arimathea prepared 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. And maybe that that was the most costly gift the Lord ever received from anyone, because the little bit of myrrh, of ointment, that Mary broke upon his feet was worth a year's wages. Maybe that was one of the most precious things she had in her true self. We don't know. It was worth a year's wages. How much more would 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes be? A very, very precious gift for the Lord, anointing him in his burial. And so the Lord Jesus Christ received gifts. But the Lord Jesus Christ also was presented to the Lord 40 days after he was born. You know, Christmas is not only a time to receive gifts, but it's a time to give gifts, right? And when we're young, we like to receive gifts, but when we're a little older, we like to receive, but we get a lot more kick out of giving gifts, and a lot more joy out of giving gifts to others. You might not believe that when you're young, but you'll see when you're old. When the Lord Jesus Christ is 40 days old, he was presented unto the Lord. Let's read that verse in Luke chapter 2, I believe it is, in verse 22. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a burnt offering, sacrifice, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Here the Lord Jesus was presented to God, as every firstborn male was presented to God 40 days after he was born. Down in Columbia, they had the custom that a woman, when she gives birth to a child, doesn't do anything for 40 days. She doesn't go out of the house, she doesn't cook, she doesn't wash. Somebody comes in and does all those duties for her. She just keeps it real calm, cool, and collected for 40 days. And that's probably the only time she gets purification. But that's a time of, they call it guardando la dieta, when she's watching her diet, if they call it, 40 days. Well, this 40-day period in Latin countries comes from this custom in the law of Moses that a woman, when she gave birth to a child, at 40 days she was then to take the child and present him to the Lord. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself to God, not 40 days after he was born, but 30 years later. When he went to the waters of baptism, he presented himself before God for his use, for his service. And you know, the very first thing that we're told to do in the book of Romans, after reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, is to do what? Present our bodies, a living sacrifice unto God. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 13, we have the first exhortation in the whole book of Romans after discussing and presenting all the doctrine of salvation. May they yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Present yourselves unto God. The same word that you used in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm sure that we've all received tonight, maybe not all of us, but most of us, have received the gift that God has prepared for us. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now sometimes you open a Christmas present, you just can't believe that you've received that present, right? Just don't have words to express it. That's what it means. God has prepared a wonderful gift for us. I hope we all received it tonight. The gift of salvation, the gift of Christ as our Lord and Savior. But you know, once we receive that gift, we're to present our bodies unto God. Now, it's not just kind of a nebulous, namby-pamby way of thinking. It's a definite presentation of our bodies. Not just our soul and spirit that's floating around in there somewhere, you know, but our body to God as a living sacrifice. That means a lot of things. That means that that which constitutes our bodies, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, are presented to God. And we say to God, here I am. am the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want to live to the glory of God.
Have you ever done that? Have you ever really consciously presented your body to God?
There are lots of Christians who have never done that. There are lots of Christians who are saved and are on their way to heaven, but they've never presented their body to God to be His servant, to be a servant of righteousness. And Paul says that we wouldn't do that. For all that God has done for us, by the mercies of God, we're to present in one act of dedication and sacrifice, we're to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. It doesn't mean it is not repeatedly experienced day by day, as Paul says, I die daily. But at least initially it is done as an act of worship and service to God to present our bodies unto Him. Have we all done that? You know, if we haven't done that, at this time of the year, even tonight, would be a good time to do that. To present your body to God as His servant for righteousness. And then the last thing that the Lord experienced in His coming was not only to receive gifts and to be presented unto His God for His service, but the last thing was that the Lord Jesus Christ was almost destroyed, wasn't He? He was almost killed by Herod and his soldiers. You know, instead of all the joy and happiness and good things at Christmas time, we are living in a very wicked world. People in Poland tonight are finding how tough this world system is. We're living in a wicked world. John says, and we know that this world lies in the wicked one. Living in a world that is under the power and authority of Satan in many, many areas. And Satan is out to destroy the witness of the child of God. He is out to destroy the Christ child from the very first time he came into the world. And throughout his life, he tried to destroy him before he got to the cross. You know, this world has very effective means, and Satan has very effective means to destroy the effectiveness of the child of God, to destroy his peace, to destroy his testimony, to destroy his witness for God in the world today. Thank God that John says also that he that is begotten of God sinneth not, and that wicked one toucheth him not. What a confidence we have in our God. That as we receive the gift of God, eternal life, and present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, we have the confidence that that wicked one cannot touch us and destroy. We have a great God. We thank God for this time of Christmas. Let's not be caught up by all the materialism and the things. Let's realize that it is a time to receive God's gift. It is a time to give back to God our bodies for His use. And it is a time to be aware of the spiritual forces that are out to destroy us. And let's arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, with the whole armor of the gospel of Christ, that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. Shall we pray?